Let's listen once more to the words of Scripture.
Matthew 5:13-20. You are like salt for everyone on earth. But if salt no longer tastes like salt, how can it make food salty? All that is good for is to be thrown out and walked on. You are like light for the whole world. A city built on top of a hill cannot be hidden, and no one would light a lamp and put it under a clay pot. A lamp is placed on a lampstand, where it can give light to everyone in the house. Make your light shine so that others will see the good that you do and will praise your Father in heaven.
The term identity politics is one that's been a buzz phrase over the last couple of years. Although, actually, it's been around for a few decades. And it's based on the way we identify ourselves. It may be as part of an ethnic group. It may be according to sexuality. It may be according to our age. People vote according to how a particular politician promises to treat the particular group that they see themselves as being part of. There are all sorts of pluses and negatives about this. But what it does is it recognizes and invites us to think about who we are. Or perhaps more accurately, who we choose to think about ourselves as being. We have heard the words of Jesus a couple of times now. And one important feature of this passage is that it isn't Jesus talking about what we do, but it's talking about who we are. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." When you follow me, Jesus is saying, this is who you become. This is your new identity in Christ. And so the difference we make in the world is tied up far more in who we are, and what we do flows from who we are. Sometimes we get that the wrong way around and think it's about what we do, but actually it's who we are. And one of the things that the Bible tells us time and time again is that in Christ, we are new creations. So the starting point is, here's who we are. If you doubt that the world works like that, let me give you an example from the last couple of weeks. Last week, it was announced that Kenny Dalglish was to receive a knighthood. And of course, there were all sorts of profiles about him and his family. And one of the interesting bits that was raised was that his wife, Marina, had breast cancer in 2003 and was successfully treated for it. And because of that, she set up a cancer charity. And she has raised millions of pounds for her cancer charity. Now, if somebody here set out to make a difference in treating cancer and raising awareness of cancer and raising money for a cancer charity, I've no doubt that we would make a difference. But I've also no doubt that we wouldn't be able to raise the millions that Marina Dalglish has been able to do. And she understands perfectly that she has a name, she has a profile that is able to help her in what she does. So who she is leads to what she is able to do. Our identity in Christ is the starting point for the difference that we make in the world. And that's what Jesus is moving on to as he talks about us being salt and light. because it's a familiar passage to us, we're well aware of what the properties of salt and light are. But perhaps they're worth just recalling once again. The best known property of salt in Jesus' day is that it was a preservative. There is a hot climate, and so food tended to deteriorate. And so you used salt to preserve the food. It preserved meat and fish from perishing. And that word, perishing, is a deliberate word because it's a commonly used biblical word. The Bible speaks in the present tense about perishing. So Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And the best known verse of the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so if we are acting as salt in the world, we are preserving the world. How does that work? How are people prevented from perishing? Ultimately, by knowing Jesus. And so one of our responsibilities as salt and light is to introduce people to Jesus. That's how we act as a preservative. We introduce people to Jesus. But then salt is also associated with purity. There's an example of this in Kings, when people in Jericho had complained that a well, the water in the well, had gone bad. And so Elisha, the prophet, threw salt into the well, and it was purified. And he said, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And so we are to be pure, and we are to be a purifying influence. Proper purity doesn't repel people. It attracts them. Jesus was perfect, but his perfection didn't put people off. Rather, it attracted people to him. And the particular people it attracted to him were those who were most aware of their imperfections, those who knew that they were sinners, those who were prepared to own up and say, I've got it wrong. Jesus attracted these kind of people to himself. Tax collectors, prostitutes, you name it, they came to Jesus. Sometimes in the church, there's a danger that we give out the message, it's only when you're already pure that you come in. And that's dangerous because it puts people off. It says, well, I know that I'm not pure, so I can't possibly come in. And so we live sometimes as people who are self-righteous rather than people who put on the righteousness of Jesus. And so we are called to display the righteousness of God. How? By living pure lives. So salt preserves, it purifies, and of course its best known feature in our culture is that it provides flavor. I went through a phase of watching MasterChef. Not because I'm a brilliant cook, but just there was something about it intrigued me. And one of the phrases that always used to intrigue me was when they say, oh, you've seasoned that really well. And in my mind, it was the question that was going through was, do you really mean you've just put enough salt and pepper in that? Is that what you're saying? Is that just a posh way of you saying, aye, right amount of salt there? Well, where followers of Jesus are, the world should be a better place because we bring a nice flavor to the world. There are 15 Christian guys in a room, and the leader has asked them to write down something that they're good at. Already, that sounds difficult, because we don't like to write down things that we're good at. But Mike writes down that he's good at bringing people together. Mike is a policeman who's part of the armed protection team at Number 10. And he says, because of the nature of his work, it's a fairly macho culture. And that leads to conflict. And Mike has noticed that something God has given him the ability to do is to bring peace in that situation. That's the flavor Mike brings. He is able to calm things down. He is able to bring peace, to bring flavor. That's his seasoning. Earlier in the passage from Matthew 5, Jesus has said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." There's a flavor that we bring. The last thing salt does is it creates thirst. One of the delights of a good fry-up is that you spend the rest of the evening looking for a drink. Oh, I'm thirsty. That was salty bacon. But actually, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, so they shall be filled." So in a sense, by being salt, we should be the kind of people that people are looking at us and say, "I want to be that. I want more of what they have." We make people thirst for the righteousness of God. Because of who we are, we provoke a thirst for Jesus. What happens if we lose our saltiness? We become useless. We're like a dust on the ground. In Jesus' day, it's likely that there was a kind of a white powder that contained sodium chloride, which of course is the chemical name of salt. But the sodium chloride could disappear from that. And so what you had was just a useless dust that was on the ground. And it spoiled rather than enriching. And Jesus is saying, useless followers of him are actually a hindrance rather than a help, and are better out of the way. So there's a challenge to us, a warning to us. Beware. Jesus speaks about salt, but then he also speaks about light. In lots of places in the Bible, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." But here, Jesus says to us, "You are the light of the world." How come? Well, remember some of the pictures in the Bible of people who reflected the glory of God. Remember Moses met with God and his face was shining so bright that the people couldn't look on him. In the same way, we are to be the light of the world, in that we are such a close reflection of Jesus, who he is and what he has done. We are to reflect him. The challenge to us here is whether we hide Jesus in us or whether he is on display. Our lives are meant to be a message that gives out, "Here's light. Look to him." By and large, lights don't exist to serve themselves. You don't tend to focus on the light, but you focus on what the light shows. So we don't spend our time in here looking up there, "Oh, nice lights." But we look round about and are able to see everything else much better because of the light. In the same way, our lives aren't to point to us and say, "Look at me, look at me." But rather, look at Jesus and look at the world in the light of Jesus. Our lives are actually pointers away from us. On the one hand, don't hide away, Jesus. But on the other hand, it's not all about us, but it's about him. Jesus actually lived as an example of that too, because he continually pointed away from himself to the Father. And this is consistent with what he did. Salt and light. Both make the world a better place. But it's more than that. It's pointing to Jesus who preserves. Jesus who shows up the dark places. Jesus who can give us the righteousness that we are thirsting for. Jesus. Salt and light. We only make the world a better place, not because of what we do, but because of who we are in Jesus.